So today we plan to go through Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, encountering the risen Christ. Encountering the risen Christ. You ever been impacted by the words of someone you love? Ever been impacted by special words that really you will never forget the rest of your life? The women in this chapter, they hear words from Jesus that are those kinds of words, life-changing words. I remember for myself when I heard the news that my dad had advanced cancer, pancreatic cancer. The severe pain he had had in his back was from a tumor pressing on his spine. I drove to upstate New York. I'm from Rochester, New York originally, and begging God all along the way for a final opportunity to really talk with him. And God answered my prayer, knowing that family was coming to town. My dad decreased his painkillers to give him as much clarity as possible, incredible clarity. When I arrived, I asked him about his faith, and he spoke the following words that I will never, ever forget. He said, "For God so loved me that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." He quoted John 3:16 in the first person. I was like, "Dad, this is awesome." And there were other family members, others who hadn't professed Christ and have never professed Christ. One had that I knew of, and others hadn't. So it was a testimony. You know, he finished strong. And as I said before, he was a boxer back in college, University of Wisconsin. He was a fighter to the end. And ultimately, he fought the good fight. So, wonderful. So those words impacted me, and they gave me joy. They gave me comfort, relief, hope. Just every aspect of good things came from those words. In today's passage, we're going to enter into the women's experience as they go to the tomb. And they encounter the risen Christ in that whole experience. They go to the tomb, and they go their way as far as to tell the disciples about what they had seen, and they encounter the risen Christ. And we're going to hear his words and reflect upon their life-changing impact and how it affects us, how it impacts us. So, background for this passage, Jesus has been crucified at this point. He's gone to the cross, he has died. And a number of faithful women were looking on the entire time, and they were looking on with horror. Their Messiah, their teacher, their friend was dead. Religious teachers or the religious leaders, knowing that Jesus had said, "After 3 days, I'm going to rise again," they have approached Pilate, the Roman governor, and they've asked that the tomb be secured. And as a result, guards have been posted. And as I recall, they were actually temple guards that were posted. And so the tomb was being guarded. And so it's interesting as far as the resurrection takes place with a guarded tomb. So please stand. We're going to pray, ask God for clarity, and then we're just going to jump in. We're going to read this whole passage, and then we'll jump in, go verse by verse. Father, we thank you for this passage we're about to read. I pray that you give us wonderful clarity of thought, and Lord, that you would strengthen our faith for anyone who is yet to come to faith in you. I pray that you would instill faith into their hearts. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all the good things you're doing. Lord, give us incredible understanding, very clear understanding, and help us to know how to apply this passage to our lives. The risen Christ, as we ponder that reality. We just thank you. We commit to you this entire time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. I'll read through the whole passage. Verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Please be seated. The risen Christ. Christ is risen. Fast learners. Love it. Okay, let's go verse by verse right through these 10 verses. Verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So it's after the Sabbath, it's after Saturday, that was the Jewish Sabbath. It's the first day of the week, that's Sunday, and it's beginning to dawn. And Mary Magdalene, this is the same Mary from whom 7 demons had been cast out. And the other Mary, it says here, probably Mary, the mother of one of the disciples. It's probably not Mary, the mother of Jesus. There were a number of Marys. And it's like, what's your name? Mary. When I was in school, there were 5 Daves. It's like, Dave, could you answer the question? I'd duck, and the other Daves would answer the question. And it's a lot of Daves, so a lot of Marys. They're planning to anoint the body of Jesus. That's what they're doing. They've come to see the tomb. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices in order to complete the formal burial process, which was cut short by the onset of the Sabbath. As remember, they didn't have much time. That's why the legs were broken of the thieves on the crosses, one on either side of Jesus. Jesus was already dead, so they didn't break his legs, which was a fulfillment of prophecy that his legs would not, that his bones would not be broken. And so it was cut short. And so they've come to anoint the body with spices and sort of honor him. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So there's a great earthquake. An angel has descended from heaven. He's rolled back the stone, the door of the tomb, and now he's sitting on the stone. And angels, you see pictures of, you know, little fat babies, cherubs, and little wings. That's not really accurate. These angels are like buff dudes. The archangels, watch out. So the regular angels, they're tough, they're strong, and you don't mess with them. So we see the power of God. God is able to remove even the largest barriers. So let's keep that in mind, whatever barriers there are in our lives. God's able to remove them in his time. And by the way, the stone has been rolled away not to let Jesus out. It wasn't like he was trapped in there. How do I get out? An angel is going to help me. We learn elsewhere that his new body is able to go through doors. His resurrected body can even go through doors, locked doors. So the reason why it's been rolled away is to let others into the empty tomb to see that indeed it's empty. That's the main reason. So verses 3 and 4, his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So the angel's countenance is like lightning, his clothes white as snow. Like snowy white, right? You know, better than the best detergent can make your clothes. And we see the angel's glory, his purity, his power, as far as in the way that he is, the description that we see here. And the guards are shaking with fear. These are the guards that were appointed to try to keep disciples from stealing the body, kind of thing, is what they were expecting or concerned about or said they were concerned about. So they're shaking with fear. And it says they're like dead men. So they're like completely paralyzed. Probably passed out at that point, but they're just totally like unable to move. So these are strong men. Guards would not be wimps. You wouldn't have a little 98-pound weakling as the guard for this tomb. You would have strong men. And they're totally overwhelmed by the incredible power that they've just witnessed. Verses 5, 6, and 7, but the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So the angel reassures the women, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus. Well, he was crucified, and you seek him, but he is not here. He has risen from the dead. He's no longer dead. He's risen from the dead, just as he said he would. He predicted that he would rise. He would be killed at the hands of the Jewish leaders, and that he would rise again from the dead after 3 days. And so it's just as he said. And it's not like, oh, let's try to fulfill all these prophecies and we'll try to fool all of humanity for all time. It's like you can't quite fake this one out as far as you're dead and then you're alive. And the death involved the cross. And it's not like he was resuscitated because, this was pure death and the spear in his side and water and blood came out, symbolic or probably representative of possibly a ruptured heart, as far as the water and blood that came out, as far as from his side, and he didn't make any sound at that point. It was confirming that he was dead, and so he was dead, and then he came to life. And if someone says, "Well, why is Jesus any different? How is he any different from any other religious leader? He was just a good man." It's like, no, he was dead, and now he's alive, and that's totally different. Muhammad did not come back to life. Gandhi did not come back to life. Krishna did not come back to life. Confucius did not come back to life. If you were able to find their tomb, able to find where they were buried or where they were laid to rest, they would still be there. Their bones would still be there. So Jesus alone, he was dead and now he's alive, never to die again because he conquered death itself. He conquered death. Death worked backwards, is what C.S. Lewis said. It worked backwards because an innocent man died on the cross. An innocent man died. Each one of us, we were in sin. And so we have God, who is the perfect judge, and he is perfectly holy. And each one of us have been born into sin with a self-centered bent. And Jesus is the only one who had no sin because he was God the Son. And he had no sin at all. And so when he went to the cross, he did not have to die for his own sin because he had no sin. We were all under the death penalty, and he took our death penalty in our place. He took that penalty. And so because of what he did, he could die not for his own sin. He had none. He could die for our sin. We believe in him, and our sins are transferred. Our guilt is transferred to him. So wonderful as far as what he has done for us. So it's just as Jesus said. And the angel invites the women to see Jesus's where Jesus's body had been. Then he tells the women to go and tell the disciples the good news. And he lets them know that they're all going to see Jesus. They're going to see him again. Then verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So the women go their way. They're filled with both fear and great joy. So they're awed, that kind of fear, probably a little scared because this is all unknown over what they've seen, and yet they're filled with joy over the news. So they're filled with both at the same time. And they're running to tell the disciples the news. So they're hightailing it. They're running fast. So verses 9 and 10, and they went to tell the disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So the women are on their way to tell the disciples. They're obediently doing what the angel had instructed. And along the way, Jesus meets them. It's wonderful. It's interesting how so often it's in our lives when we just do simple, humble, we're about the business of doing what he's instructed us to do, simple, humble obedience, and Jesus graces them in this story and us as we're just simply obeying whatever God has us obey. And then somehow we encounter him in a special way. Jesus says, rejoice. He's alive. He's conquered death. He's paid for our sin. And it guarantees that we're going to have life as well. When someone comes to faith in him, it undoes all the garden stuff from Genesis. And each one of us, we come to faith, we come to our spirits come alive. That moment we come to believe, that day we come to salvation, our spirits come alive. And then we have the promise of new bodies as well. So there's a process that we'll eventually have new bodies as well. So we'll live in that way as well with new bodies. And we look forward to that. With things like COVID and cancer and other kinds of things floating around, we look forward to the new bodies we're going to have in Christ. After we die, or Jesus comes back again, even before we die, and gathers us up to be with him. Whatever comes first, whatever the timeline is, we say, Lord, you're in charge of timelines. There will be a generation that's alive at the time he returns. Could it be our generation? We don't know. But we know that it's every day it's getting closer and closer. And so we don't know if it'll be in our lifetime or soon or what. But from our perspective, it's like, let's be ready. Let's be ready. From his perspective, it is very, very soon. So the women respond by falling at Jesus' feet. They're holding his feet. And they're worshiping him. And by the way, only God can rightfully accept worship. So Jesus is God. He's not an angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses assert. He is God the Son. That's why he's accepting worship. If he was an angel, he'd say, don't worship me. That's what happens in the book of Revelation. Don't worship me. I'm an angel. I'm created just like you. And he accepts worship. Jesus is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So they're worshiping Jesus, and he says, do not be afraid. So there is nothing to fear. They need not fear the angel. They need not fear the risen Christ and the unknown that's coming from that. They need not fear the Romans or death itself. Trouble they'll get into by believing in a risen Christ. They need not fear any of that. There's nothing to fear. And then he gives them the same instructions that the angel gave. Go and tell the disciples the good news, and Jesus will see them in Galilee. So those are the news. That's the news he has for them that they're to pass on. So reflecting upon this passage, four ways in which Jesus' words are impacting the women and the things that are being communicated, the things that are being imparted as far as from this dialogue. So in verses 9 and 10, we'll be focusing in on that, some of the things that the risen Christ imparts. Number one is joy. Christ brings joy. In verse 9, he declares, rejoice. It's a proclamation. It's also an imperative, sort of like a command, a subtle command. But it's a proclamation, a declaration. The one who was dead is now alive. Jesus has paid for their sins and for our sins. So all who believe in him are forgiven. Wonderfully, wonderfully forgiven. Because he's died for our sins. The price tag has been paid. The wages of sin is death. He died in our place. He's the fulfillment of all of the Levitical law, what we see in Leviticus and Exodus, Numbers, the various books of the Bible, the Old Testament. He's the ultimate fulfillment of all of that. And so he was dead, he's now alive, he's paid for our sins. Everybody who believes in him is forgiven. And his resurrection is proof that death has been conquered. He has come to life. Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh yeah. And so everyone who believes in him is forgiven. Death's been conquered. Each one of us, we look forward to eternity with the Lord if we've come to faith in Christ. So despite our suffering, maybe things are hard for us. Maybe things will be hard for us. Maybe there's a chapter coming up. Maybe there's tribulation and hardship, suffering, whatever. But we're going to end up with new bodies. And we're going to end up with eternal life. And eternal life actually starts and begins now, but it will last forever. It'll last forever. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So these things, in John 15, he's talking about the vine and the branches, and how Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, and there's the sense of abiding that we are to have as far as remaining connected to him. And so the vine, the branches, our relationship with him, and nothing can separate us from him. And so there's a never-ending relationship with Christ. Nothing or no one can take this away. We can rejoice. There's much to rejoice in. In this culture, there's so many families breaking down as far as divorces and other pain that takes place in the family unit. There's so much mobility as far as careers, etc., that people are moving all the time, and there's some challenges with that. We don't have the roots that we had before as far as family roots and strong families. So not that it's bad to move and take a great job, but at the same time, we just have to understand there's a need all the more to get tied into a good, solid local church and establish good, solid friends and do your part to give stability to the kids. So there's a never-ending relationship with Christ. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Other people may leave us. They may forsake us. Jesus will never do that. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. So if you've ever experienced the pain of rejection, Jesus will never reject you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. If you believe in him, trust in him, he will never, ever leave you. So that's number one, is joy. He brings joy. Number two, as far as the risen Christ, he imparts worship, or he invokes worship. In verse 9, the women come and they hold Jesus by the feet and they worship him. Worship means, and this is like dictionary definition, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. And so more of a biblical definition would be the feeling of the expression of reverence and adoration for the deity, for the Lord himself. And in this case, it's for Jesus. Again, God the Son. Worship boils down to awe. We're awed by him. It boils down to respect, having incredible respect for the Lord. Boils down to honor, giving him the honor that is due him. Boils down to thanksgiving, thanking him for all he's done for us and for who he is. Boils down to love. He loved us. He first loved us. And we respond by loving him in turn or in return. And it boils down to submission. If we really love him, we'll obey him and we'll submit ourselves to him. And it's not about him aligning himself with our happiness. This is what will make me happy. I'm glad Jesus is there to make me happy also, and he will do whatever I want him to do. It doesn't work that way. He is Lord, and he's the one in charge. What does he want us to do? And in the process, we will find ourselves very content to do the things that he wants us to do if we have a good attitude about it. We'll find ourselves very content. And it's very right to say, Lord, I'm not in the center. You're in the center. I'm going to align my life with you. I want to marry the person you want me to marry. I want to work or not work in wherever and however and the timing, however you want me to do it. And Lord, I sense you've given me a gift in such and such an area. Lord, I pray that you would give me opportunity to express that. And he loves to do that. That's his desire, to use each one of us and use the gifts he's given us. Each believer has at least one spiritual gift and a ton of natural talents and other kinds of things bestowed upon us. And so it's like, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to submit myself to you. And that's genuine worship. It's not about our happiness. If you ask the Apostle Paul, he was beheaded. History says he was beheaded, actually, for the faith. And if you ask him, oh, are you happy right now? And he would look at you and say, that's not the question to ask right now. I am submitting myself to my Lord. I am pleasing him, and that pleases me to please him. Am I outwardly happy? Am I feeling like this is a party? No, I'm about to lose my head. But I'm willing to do that because I love Jesus. He gave his life for me. I'm going to give my life for him. And so the Apostle Paul, all the disciples, all of them except for John. John was boiled in oil. He was tortured. Again, historically, it's seen as that's true. And so he was exiled to the island of Patmos. But God gave him grace, and he wrote the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos. And so each one of these disciples, they were the real deal. And it wasn't about their happiness and their inner feelings of how am I doing and what do I want to do in life. It's not about what we want to do in life. It's about what does God want. Sometimes he gives us desires, and those desires are part of the way sometimes that he leads us. I was like, I've got this incredible desire for such and such. And it could be that God placed that desire in your heart, and that's part of how he's speaking to you. So worship, awe, respect, honor, thanksgiving, love, submission, all of that and more. The risen Christ invokes worship. Jesus is amazing. He's worthy of respect. He's worthy of special honor. We thank him for all he's done. We love him in response to his love for us, and we submit to him. We submit our wills to him. So that's number two as far as Jesus imparts worship. Number three, he imparts courage. In verse 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid. There's nothing to fear. So whether it's what's happening there as far as the angel and the uncertainty and this is all crazy and I don't understand it, or whether it's more the Romans or death, the possibility of death, or God's judgment, fearing God's judgment, fearing being alone, whatever their fear is, do not be afraid. The risen Christ says, don't be afraid. If you find yourself scared of something, like, oh, will this happen? I got to keep this from happening. It's like, there's nothing to fear. Some things may happen, either out of our control or whatever, but the Lord ultimately, he's orchestrating. Sometimes people make terrible decisions. That's their own responsibility before God. It's like there's nothing to fear. It's like, oh, there's a Goliath in my life. I don't know what to do. It's like there's nothing to fear. God can give us wisdom. Okay, just some smooth stones. And I'm just going to sling them. I'm going to hit them right there. And he can lead us however he wants to lead us. There's nothing to fear. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the author of Hebrews says this, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So this whole idea of, again, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and this whole sense of he's my helper, and I will not fear. There's nothing to fear. Even if people would persecute us to the place of death or to the point of death, why fear it? We're going to be given new bodies. We'll be with the Lord. And as we said before, if you give up your life for the gospel, you go to the head of the class in heaven. There's somehow you're able to sort of, there's a special reward. You're giving God a lot of glory by giving up your life for your faith. So there's absolutely nothing to fear. It's like, please just make it, you know, please get me right here and make it quick. Please make it quick. And that's what I would like. So there's nothing to fear. There's nothing that anyone can do to us that takes away our relationship with Christ. Nothing that anyone can do to actually separate us from God's love and from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. So Christ imparts fresh courage. May he impart to us fresh courage. The David kind of courage that would take on a Goliath. You're just a boy. How can you do that? It's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? And he just went out, hey, I'm available. I'm available. Or the Stephen kind of courage that would declare the risen Christ to the religious leaders who had just put Jesus to death not too long before that. And they pick up stones because they can't stand to hear that, number one, they're sinners, and number two, Jesus is alive. And the Stephen's not scared of them. That actually, I think, really bugged them. And so Stephen stood strong. He was the first Christian martyr after Jesus was raised from the dead. Stephen, what a great, great guy. That Stephen kind of courage. And remember, as he's being stoned, he said, I see heaven open. I see Jesus standing. And it's like, I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming. So incredible courage. Or the Apostle Paul kind of courage. He dealt with persecution. He dealt with hardship. He dealt with shipwreck. He dealt with every kind of problem under the sea. He was stoned and left for dead at one time. They threw stones at him. Bunk, 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 bunk. And it's like, somehow he's on the ground. It's like, looks like he's dead. And then Paul gets up. He didn't die. And it's like, or God resurrected him, but somehow he was resuscitated or whatever. It doesn't really say. But it's like, man, he dealt with every hardship under the sun. Incredible courage. He's one of my heroes. So this kind of courage, Christ imparts courage. If God's leading you to do something and you're scared stiff, but you know he's leading you to do it, have fun and just say, Lord, give me fresh courage. I'm just going to do this out of obedience to you. I don't want to do it. I'd rather be sitting there just watching TV all day long or whatever, being passive. But Lord, I'm going to do it for you. Whatever you're leading me to do, I'm going to do for you and for your glory. Give me courage to do it. So some of the things that the risen Christ imparts: joy, worship, courage, and then lastly, purpose. Christ gives purpose. The risen Christ gives purpose. In verse 10, Jesus instructs the women to go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell the brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So Jesus calls them to action, to do something. And he calls us to action. He calls us to do things. The things we do not save us. The things we do not earn even any brownie points before God in some ways. They don't. They're just things that he wants us to do, and so we do them in response. He calls us to action, whatever that action may be. Go and tell in some form. So we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's Matthew 28, verse 19, so a few verses down the road from this core passage we're looking at, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Each one of us are called to take part in that. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to face rejection? Who knows what could take place? Are we willing to face uncertainty? And so whether we're called to go to the other side of the world or possibly the other side of town, if we're called to be part of the human trafficking, just a tragedy. There's different people who've been called to, they put soap in different seedy hotels, and they put soap in there, and there's a ministry called SOAP. It's Save Our Adolescents from Prostitution. SOAP. And they take these soaps and they put them in different hotels. And the soap has, hey, if you're in trouble, contact us, and here's our contact information. So it's just one way of just getting a word out to those who may be in bondage as far as human trafficking. So are you called to possibly go and tell in that way? Or the unborn on behalf of the unborn? Or just telling people about Jesus? Maybe coworkers, just shining with the light of Christ, the character of Christ. Maybe other people are being dishonest in the way, let's say you're in a sales force, and they're being a little dishonest in the way they present the product or whatever, and you're choosing to do it with integrity. And that alone speaks volumes. And so we do what we do as unto the Lord. We work, I'm working here, I'm full-time, I'm in full-time ministry, I'm working for you. whether I'm writing software, whether I'm in a sales force, whether I'm designing something, whatever the occupation, or whether I'm a stay-at-home mom, I'm just doing this for you, Lord. I'm just doing this for you. Help me to get the word out, however you want me to do that. So there are hearts that God is preparing for each one of us to reach. Each one of us, there's God. God is saying, I want you to go and tell somebody, somebody. We may be called to reach unlikely people. Like Paul was called to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jews, even though he was a Jew of Jews. And he was called to reach the non-Jews. It was actually tearing him up, according to Romans 9, 10, 11. It was tearing him up on the inside. But he was willing to do it because that's what God had for him. Jonah, he was called to reach the Ninevites. It's like the Ninevites? They were the sworn enemies of Israel. And yet he was called to reach them. Remember, he said, I think I don't want to be part of this. And he hightails it exactly in the opposite direction. And God apprehends him. He uses a whale, he uses a big fish to do it. And so he just apprehends him, brings him to the shores of Nineveh. And again, then God uses him greatly to reach the Ninevites. Chuck Smith, the pastor of the First Calvary Chapel, and now there are over 1,000 Calvary Chapels everywhere. They pop up all over the time, Bible studies that become churches, and it's wonderful to see it. So Chuck Smith, the First Calvary Chapel pastor, he reached hippies. He reached thousands of hippies for Christ. He did not have a hippie bone in his body. He had never smoked pot. He had never gotten drunk. And God used him to reach a whole bunch of hippies. He never grew his hair out. He always had a suit and tie. When we were there, it was like, there he was on the podium. He had a suit and tie, and the elders were all there. And it's like, boy, very traditional. And it's like, whoa. And yet he was used by God to reach thousands of hippies. And it's like, there was a cover. I forget the tabloid, the magazine. But it had a picture of a baptism taking place. Like, what's happening in South California, Southern Cal? And just people coming to Christ. Because what was happening was people go out to California. It's like, I want to find myself, or I want to experience life, or I want to, you know, go wild on drugs, whatever. And they'd end up in California. And one person said that they took the United States and sort of tipped it, and all the weirdos ended up in California. And so the hippie, there's like lost. They don't know what to do next. And they come to faith in Christ. God, in his incredible grace, brings them to faith in Christ. No offense to anyone who's from California, by the way. I'm not going to say who's from California. It's a great state. Traditionally, or some really difficult times politically they're having, but a great state as far as beautiful state. And a lot of people have come to Christ in the state of California. So, hey. So, rule of thumb is, let's begin with the people around us. Kids, neighbors, coworkers. Let's just begin and we'll see what God does. We'll see how he works in our lives. Our philosophy regarding outreach as a church is, do the things you love to do and then invite other people. And so we have a sports club because I love sports. And we have a farm club. Sue loves farming, gardening. And it just naturally happens. Whether it's a church ministry or a sort of a personal ministry, either way, it's like God can use all of those for his glory. So in the context of going and telling, just got a story for you. Due to the intense competition in the automotive industry, automakers try to keep their design breakthroughs secret. Any company that can offer a new feature gains an edge on the competition. Is this true, anyone who's in the auto field? Is it true? Yeah, it's true. Shaking heads, yes. A number of years back, Mercedes-Benz developed an energy-absorbing feature that allowed its cars to withstand a crash more effectively and thus save lives. Though they held a patent on this feature, they chose not to enforce the patent. When asked why, the company spokesperson replied with these words, "Because some things in life are too important not to share." Well, what Jesus has done in our lives, it's too important not to share. Let's go and tell. Let's go and tell. And let's always be ready for those who come to us and ask for the hope that's within us and ask about that, let's be ready to share. So whether we're going, and again, whether it's other side of the world or other side of town or the workplace or whatever, wherever we're going, let's be faithful to do our part. So purpose. Christ imparts purpose. So I spoke of my dad's words, and that he had spoken on his deathbed, and how they had impacted me, giving me comfort and relief and hope, and really special. And we looked at Jesus' words that he had spoken to the women. We reflected on their impact, the joy, the worship, the courage, the purpose, everything that came from that. In both cases, the fact that Jesus lives and that he offers life is the reason why the words were so profoundly life-changing. Both my dad's words to me and Jesus' words to the women, and Jesus' words really to each one of us as well. Personal application is where we ask questions of that sort of stem from the text and what we just looked at. In regard to joy and Jesus imparting joy, are you choosing to rejoice in Christ? Remember, it was partly an imperative, a declaration, a proclamation, but also an imperative, rejoice. So are you choosing to rejoice in Christ despite your circumstances? Maybe your circumstances are not that fun right now, but are you choosing to rejoice in him because Jesus is alive and Jesus, he's never going to leave us nor forsake us? Are you convinced that nothing can separate you from Christ and his love? Absolutely nothing can separate you. In regard to worship, like the women, have you been grabbing a hold of Jesus' feet? Or do you need to grab a hold of Jesus' feet? Very humbly, a humbling thing to do. Have you been learning how to worship him more deeply? Is your life reflecting the reverence that you have for Jesus? Is your life reflecting the love that you have for Jesus? And is your life reflecting the heart of submission for Jesus? In regard to courage, is there anything you're afraid of? Is there anything on your doorstep that you're afraid of? If so, are you allowing the words of Christ, "Do not be afraid," to impact you? Is there a Goliath in your life that you need to face? The risen Christ is with you. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. And then in regard to purpose, are you willing to go wherever the Lord is sending you, wherever that may be? Are you willing to tell others about the risen Christ? Go and tell. Are you willing to face rejection? It's like, I can't tell them. They might not like it. So who cares what they think? There's eternity at stake. Everybody we meet, everyone we meet, will either be with the Lord in eternity or apart from the Lord in eternity. And it's like, we need to let people know. And it's not all about us. It's God who opens up doors. He prepares hearts. And he says, go and tell. So he prepares. He shows us the destination. And he prepares the way. So are you willing to face rejection? And lastly, are you looking forward to the reward of hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, thank you for all the wonderful things that you, Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, what you impart into our lives. Thank you for the joy that we have. Lord, renew our courage. And Lord, help us to learn how to worship you. And I pray that you'd open up doors, whatever doors you have or want for us, as far as how to proclaim the risen Christ to a very skeptical world that needs desperately to receive you. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who is listening, possibly on the internet, who has yet to come to a place of submitting themselves to you and believing that your son Jesus rose from the dead and that your Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, you'd open up their eyes, that they would yearn, desire this kind of joy, this kind of worship experience, this kind of courage, and this kind of mission that they would desire these things, and most of all, they would desire just to confess their sins, make things right with you, and to start the whole adventure of eternal life, which begins now. And Lord, their dead spirits coming alive, and Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by Him, and being used by You to do wonderful things. We thank You for this time in Your Word, and we thank You for the fact that Your Son, Jesus, is alive. In Jesus' name, amen.